Our scripture today comes from Matthew's Gospel, the 24th chapter, beginning at verse 36. If you'd like to read with me, you can open the Pew Bible to page 993. Hear God's word. But about that day or hour, no one knows, not even the angels in heaven, nor the Son, but only the Father. As it was in the days of Noah, so it will be at the coming of the Son of Man. For in the days before the flood, people were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, up to the day Noah entered the ark. And they knew nothing about what would happen until the flood came and took them all away. That is how it will be at the coming of the Son of Man. Two men will be in the field, one will be taken, and the other left. Two women will be grinding with a handmill, one will be taken, and the other left. Therefore, keep watch, because you do not know on what day your Lord will come. But understand this, if the owner of the house had known at what time of night the thief was coming, he would have kept watch and would not have let his house be broken into. So you also must be ready, because the Son of Man will come at an hour when you do not expect him. Shall we pray? Blessed Lord, we thank you for your word to us today. Open our hearts and minds to your word as you have spoken to us in the words of Matthew. And may we hear with joy and accept with faithfulness what you have said to us today. Amen. We begin to prepare ourselves for the celebration of Christ's coming on this first Sunday of Advent. In this place, at least, when you come here, we won't talk about how many shopping days are left. We won't ask you to check your list, whether it be a written list or a list that you've made on your smartphone. We won't ask you to look at your calendar, and we won't ask you to do any of the things that most of the rest of the world is doing in this season. But we will ask you to come and relax. Relax in this place. Take a deep breath. Advent is a time when we all need quiet space. And it's a time when we need to reflect on what God has done. And it's a time when we need to be hopeful about what God is going to do. I know a woman, one of the busiest people I've ever known, who always tries to get her Christmas shopping done before Advent begins, so she can focus her time and attention on preparing for the coming of Christ during the season of Advent. But for most of us, including myself, it's way too late to get our shopping done before Advent begins. It's here. Today's the day. In any case, we can take time to set aside quiet spaces in our busy schedule so that we can read the scripture, so that we can reflect on the meaning of scripture, and so we can pray. Our passage from Matthew speaks about a second advent, as Pastor Bob said at the beginning of the service, the second coming of the Son of Man. And what does Jesus say about that? He says, but about that day and hour, no one knows, not even the angels in heaven, nor the Son, but only the Father. No one knows anything about when this will happen, except that the day is coming when all things will be brought to a consummation. Jesus' message in this passage is really quite simple. Keep watch. Be ready for that day. In other words, pay attention to things. No one knows anything about when this will happen, but Jesus' words call us to watch and wait for God's presence, to work for God's peace, and to hope for the fulfillment of God's promises that we find in Scripture. First, we're to watch for God's presence. Simply pay attention. We can be easily lulled into a kind of trance by the routines of life. I don't know if you've ever done much train travel, but the times I have, as you hear the tracks go by, clickety-clack, and the simple jostling of the train car, you can be lulled to sleep. Or you can just look out the window and daydream wherever it is the train is taking you. But our call in this season is to be wide awake, to look around us, to see the ways that God is with us and active in the world. Remember that Jesus has come the first time, even though we live between those comings, his first and his second. We live with God now. Annie Dillard speaks of attentive walking in which my left foot says glory, my right foot says amen in her book Pilgrim at Tinker Creek. Just as with walking, we can practice the spiritual discipline of paying attention anywhere, anytime, all day long. We don't have to sit down or kneel or close our eyes or open our Bible. We can stop what we're doing and we can pay attention to God. While we're eating, while we're doing dishes, something that I do all the time, or sitting in a meeting. That got by and no one noticed that, huh?
I didn't.
Oh, you noticed? Oh. Or something I honestly do all the time is sit in meetings with some very lovely people. We can live in attentive awareness of God's presence. We also need times when we pay attention closely to God's presence with us and concentrate on God's will for us, what God wants us to be doing in these days. We've got to watch and listen. Next, we are to work. Jesus says, two men will be in the field, two women will be grinding meal. We continue to work while we wait, ever watchful, busy with the task at hand. Isaiah, the prophet, has a vision of a peaceful world, which we know can never be completely fulfilled until God makes it so. Yet there's plenty of peacemaking work that we Christians can be about in this world, sometimes under our own roof, in our own home, sometimes out in the community, sometimes in the nation or on a global scale. We can be making a difference among polarized people. We'll always find plenty of peacemaking work to be done in dozens of places. And while we're called to watch, we are not called to sit down and watch our watches, mindlessly waiting for Jesus. We are called to work, to speak God's word to a divided and desperate world, to serve in God's name. Finally, as we watch and as we work, we also hope. The watching, the awareness of God's presence gives us strength to work. The work pushes us to have hope. Without hope, we will certainly burn out in our work. It can be tiring and frustrating to be a peacemaker in a world that's not very peaceful, but the frustrations can lead us to hope, to the knowledge that only God will bring order out of disorder. Only God can finally bring hope in a hopeless situation. While in our day, the verses from Matthew have often been tamed to simply mean we should offer charity to those in need, especially when we read the next chapter of Matthew, the parable of the sheep and the goats, to care for the least of these, I realize that it also challenges our allegiances, because Jesus came to build an international fellowship, not just to keep us in our families, communities, or nations, but to bring all people together, people divided by many things. Jesus sends forth his followers at the end of Matthew's gospel with these words. You hear me say them every time we have a baptism in this room. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe everything I've commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even to the close of the age. So when the church talks about Christ coming again, we're referring to the close of the age, when God breaks down all barriers that separate people everywhere, and a time when the world will be ordered by love, embodied by peace. So Jesus is saying, why not begin that now? Why wait? Begin right now and drop those loyalties that seem so important in this life and trust in the one who has promised to be with us no matter the day, no matter the hour. That, I think, is the very best way of living in hope. Václav Havel, the first post-communist president of Czechoslovakia, wrote about hope in the 1980s while his country was still under communism. Either we have hope within us or we don't. It's a dimension of the soul. Hope in this deep and powerful sense is an ability to work for something because it is good, not just because it stands a chance to succeed. It is also this hope above all which gives us the strength to live and continually to try new things, even in conditions that seem hopeless. Václav Havel's hope eventually did come to fruition, at least in part. Whereas our Christian hope that Jesus is talking about will be complete in a very grand and powerful way someday. Even on the days when hope seems non-existent, the news coming from near and far seems nothing but bad news, when our own lives seem to reflect the chaos of the world around us, that's when we need most to trust in God's hope and to lean on God's hope. All is not lost. Everything does not rest on our weary shoulders. God is the one who will establish this new world. That is his hopeful promise. So we're called over the next month to watch, pay attention to the glimpses of God's presence, to work, to do the things that make for peace, to give of what we have, to help those in need, and to hope, to put aside our cynicism and despair, to embrace the hopeful vision of Christianity that Jesus Christ has given to the world. In Matthew 24, I'm also mindful of the fact that Jesus clearly says to us, there are things we do not know. There are things we do not know. Stephen Handel wrote a piece a few years ago for an online resource called The Emotion Machine, kind of psychology self-improvement site. And he begins by saying, there's an important kind of wisdom in knowing what you don't know. Did you catch that? There's an important kind of wisdom in knowing what you don't know. Too often we fall into the delusion of thinking we know a lot more than we really do. There's a name for that, illusory superiority. This can often make us stubborn in our beliefs and unwilling to accept new information. It stagnates us. But recognizing what you don't know, says Handel, puts you in a unique place of power. It improves your choices in life because it's an honest view of your knowledge and your capabilities, as well as your limitations. When you know that you don't know something, there are a range of things that you can do to improve on that. And this is what Handel says in the article. Knowing what you don't know teaches you the areas of life where you need to seek more information. Knowing what you don't know gives you the opportunity to refer to someone who can really help you. Knowing what you don't know allows you to step back before making a bad or hasty decision. Understanding the limitations of our knowledge puts us at an advantage compared to people who overestimate their knowledge and aren't aware of what they don't know. When we know that we don't know something, such as the day or the hour when Jesus will come again, there are a number of things we can do to get ready. And I suggest that we do these. Knowing what we don't know about Jesus' return teaches us that faith is an area of our lives in which we need to be constantly learning and growing. When we know what we don't know about Jesus' return, it gives us an opportunity to turn to someone who can help us to understand, perhaps a fellow Christian, perhaps a Christian leader, or perhaps it's to Jesus himself and his teachings in the gospel. Knowing what we don't know about Jesus' return also allows us to step back before making any hasty decisions. That's why I encourage you throughout the next month to use this season of Advent as a thoughtful and prayerful time to gather around God's Word, to offer reflection and prayer. So how do we get ready for Jesus' coming? It's pretty simple. We wait, we work, and we hope. Remembering that there's something that we don't know. We don't know the day or the hour when our Lord will return. But what we do know is that he will return. And there's no better time than right now to be waiting, working, and hoping. Amen.